17 and verse 24, and Mariette is going to come and read that for us. If you need a Bible, please put a hand in the air. One of our welcome team would love to bring you a Bible. Mariette's going to read us Matthew 17, verse 24.
It's on page 984 in the church Bibles. The temple tax. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch. Open its mouth and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours."
Well, good evening, everyone. Lovely to see you. Am I on? I think I am. Sounds like I'm on. Why don't we pray? Why don't we pray as we look at God's word together? And this little short episode in the life of the Lord Jesus from Matthew's gospel. So, yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the gospel of Matthew, we see that the heart of the Lord Jesus is revealed for people to be saved, to take out all obstacles that he could do so that people would give the gospel a fair hearing. Father, we long to be more like the Lord Jesus because he was your perfect son. He is your perfect son. Please would you use your word tonight to help us see the heart of the Lord Jesus and help us to reflect that heart as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We forgot to say something. You were talking about the children. Sorry, the children are going. So if you've got children from year two or below, now will be time. I think I probably missed the boat. Everyone's gone. Anyway, there we are. Well-oiled machine. There we are. The church that is now Enfield Town Community Church was came into being in 1897, from what I can read, from what I understand. And that means for the last 135 years, Enfield Town has had a community of Christians who have been telling others about Jesus. So 135 years, from 1897 through 2 world wars, through the Cold War, through until today. Wouldn't it be amazing if in 135 years' time, in the year 2157, or however they would say it, or 2157, whatever, 2157, the church was still here, telling people how they could be forgiven of sins and get right with God. Now, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be something that we'd want and hope for and long for as they maybe scoot past on their hoverboards and jetpacks in 2157, just to be able to hear how they get right with God? That's a vision that we'd love to see, wouldn't it? However, we all know that churches don't always last forever, do they? We've all seen enough carpet warehouses that used to be churches to know that it's not automatic that churches keep on going forever. And so I guess the question is, what makes the difference between a church that keeps going and a church that eventually shuts? What's the difference? Now, of course, that's a very complex question with many different answers, and it can't be boiled down to just one simple answer. However, one factor that can make a huge difference to a church carrying on is an outward-looking focus, an outward-looking posture. And we often say that Enfield Town Community Church is a lifeboat and not a cruise liner, because lifeboats exist to save those people who are drowning, don't they, in the sea. There's not many luxuries on a lifeboat. There's probably a lot of discomfort as people just huddle up together. But cruise liners exist for the comfort of the passengers already on board, don't they? So they're not particularly concerned about, I'm sure they would pick people up if they were drowning, but they weren't particularly concerned about rescuing people. They're more concerned about the comfort they can give people. And so Enfield Town Community Church is more like a lifeboat than a cruise liner. And if we as a church live out that identity of a lifeboat, then it makes it more likely that this church will be in existence 100 years from now. I'm not saying it's a done deal. You know, God's in control. God's in charge. But it is more likely that it will be in here in 100 years' time. And that's because that when churches are not outward focused, they turn in on themselves and think about what's more comfortable for us. And then the people who come in, who aren't Christians, they might see fewer people becoming Christians. And once the church consistently fails to see conversion growth, then it'll be maybe one, two generations away from extinction as a congregation age, and finally have to call it a day. And so as we look at the next part of Matthew's gospel, we'll see Jesus' heart beats with a desire to do all he can to see people hear the gospel and to be saved from spiritually drowning. He has a desire to do all he can, to flex and to bend in every way that he can without compromising, to see people saved. Because his posture was outward focused. So we're going to have a look at Jesus and what we can learn from him from this very short story from Matthew 17. So first of all, Jesus pays the debt we owe God. Jesus pays the debt that we owe God. And so Jesus and his disciples have returned to Peter's house, to the town of Capernaum in Galilee. This is where Peter had a house where his mother-in-law lived. And with the whole gang back in town, the temple tax collectors approach Peter and they ask him a question, verse 24. Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Now, that's probably something that's gone over our heads because, you know, culturally, that's not what we're used to in terms of what was the temple tax. Well, the Old Testament law instituted a tax back in, Exodus 30. And so whenever the Israelites took up a census, any male aged 20 years or over had to pay what was called atonement money. So an Israelite would pay maybe half a shekel to the Lord, it was money back then, which was equivalent to about 2 days' wages as atonement. And we don't often use the word atonement in everyday conversation, do we? An atonement just simply means to make amends for something you've done wrong that has upset another person. Let me illustrate it this way. It might not be everyone's watched the American sitcom Friends, but you don't need to have watched it to understand the illustration, hopefully. So in Friends, if you remember, Joey was dating a girl called Kathy. However, Joey's best friend and roommate Chandler started to develop romantic feelings for Kathy. And one night, Chandler kisses Kathy, and understandably, Joey is furious. And he decides to move out of the apartment he shares with Chandler. However, Chandler doesn't want Joey to move out and says that he'll do anything to get Joey to stay. And for various reasons we won't go into, Joey decides that Chandler will spend 6 hours sitting in a box to make amends for what he has done. And by sitting in a box for 6 hours, you could say that Chandler was making atonements for upsetting Joey. He was making amends for what he did. And so when an Israelite paid half a shekel to the Lord, he was making amends or atonement for the things that he had done wrong that had angered the Lord. And that half shekel went to pay for what was the tent of meeting, which was the forerunner of the temple in Jerusalem. That's a bit of the background of the temple tax. Well, fast forward to Jesus' day, and atonement money had turned into the temple tax, which wasn't collected every time a census was done, but it was collected once a year. And so let's get back to Matthew 17. So the temple tax collectors ask Peter, you know, does your teacher, does Jesus pay the temple tax? And Peter says, yes, of course. Now, their question is not purely academic. Rather, there's a reason they're asking, you know, does your teacher pay the temple tax? Great. Well, you know, well, then hand it over. We've come here to collect the temple tax. And it appears that Peter just didn't have the money. So he returns home, And surprisingly, Jesus knows all about the conversation with the tax collectors. And whether that's because Jesus overheard them, or whether that's because of a supernatural knowledge, it doesn't say. It could have been either. And as Peter lacks the means to pay it, Jesus comes up with a supernatural solution to pay it. Verse 17. Have a look down at verse 17. Go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch. Open its mouth and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. And that's pretty clear that's a supernatural solution, isn't it? You can't rig that. Peter is to take his rod, go fishing in the Lake of Galilee, and he's going to catch a fish. And in the mouth of the fish is an exact amount of money to pay for Jesus' temple tax and to pay for Peter's temple tax as well. I mean, surprisingly, we're not explicitly told that Peter does this, but I'm sure it's safe to say that he must have acted on Jesus' words by going down to the sea, throwing the line in, catching the fish, and there in the fish is that 4-drachma coin. It's an unusual story, isn't it? I don't know whether you've probably come across it, mainly because only Matthew talks about this. There's no other gospel that includes this story, and probably that's not a surprise. Yeah, Matthew, before he was called to follow Jesus, was named Levi, and he was a tax collector. So, you know, potentially that's why this is included. So why does Matthew include this story in his gospel? And what's it meant to teach us about Jesus and also our relationship to Jesus? Well, put simply, this story is a visual, working out a visual illustration of what is at the heart of the good news of Jesus. It is the gospel acted out, you know, supernaturally, because Peter owed that 2-drachma temple tax, but he couldn't pay it. He put out his pockets when the temple tax collectors came. I can't pay it. I haven't got the money. And that tax was there to make atonement or make amends for Peter. And so generous Jesus steps in. He provides the money for the atonement to be made for Peter. And yet Peter has to act on that in faith. He has to go down to the Sea of Galilee. He's probably not used to fishing with a rod and a line. He's more of a net guy as he throws the net into the sea. And yet Peter has to act on that offer with faith. And so Chandler angered Joey by kissing Joey's girlfriend, Kathy. And we have angered God too, but in a much greater way. And we've angered God whether we realize it or not. God is angry with us because we've lived in God's world, enjoyed all of God's gift to us, and yet we've ignored him and treated him as dead. I mean, some of us have done that in a very polite English way, very standoffish, you know, acknowledge God, but don't live with life underneath him. But others have probably done that more aggressively. And the problem is that anger, that we can't pay off that spiritual debt. We cannot atone. We cannot make amends for that spiritual debt ourselves. Sitting in a box for 6 hours will not cut it with God because we've offended the all-powerful, infinite God. You know, we cannot pay off that debt. We can't pay off that debt by going to church. Can't pay off that debt by praying or reading the Bible. We can't pay off that spiritual debt by, you know, inflicting punishment ourselves because we feel guilty for the things that we've done. Just listen to a verse of a hymn written by someone called Augustus Toplady, who's a top man. Here's what he says. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's commands. Could my seal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. You know, we've offended God, but only God can make atonement for our sins. And that's what Jesus did. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can make atonement, make amends for the things that we've done wrong and bring us into relationship with God, to remove that stumbling block, to reconcile us with God. And that is what Jesus does on the cross. He atones for our sin. This little story that really happened of finding the 4-drachma coin in the fish is a visual illustration of what Jesus did on the cross. He made amends for our sin. He paid to satisfy God's anger. He died. He died the death that we should have died. He paid in blood and sacrifice so that we could be forgiven and go free and be in a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. And if you're a Christian here this evening, then I know you know that already. You've heard that numerous times. I'm sure you've heard that numerous times. However, after a while, the amazing story of love just becomes just a bit too familiar. We lose that sense of wonder, of gratitude, of awe that it should produce in us. And perhaps we just need to rediscover that generosity of the Lord Jesus when we owed a spiritual debt we could not pay and was weighing heavily on us. Jesus didn't ignore that. He stepped in and paid it with blood and sacrifice on the cross. And Jesus was so kind and generous to step in and take on our spiritual debt, wasn't he? We are free and forgiven today. We are forgiven of our sins now because Jesus paid our debt in the same way as Jesus paid Peter's temple tax. Surely that should lead us to feeling some sort of joy of saying thank you to the Lord Jesus for doing something we could not do. If you're looking into the Christian faith, then this story teaches that we cannot make amends for our own sins. And as I talk with people who aren't Christians, they think that perhaps Christianity is how we get right with God by being good. But this story is telling us we cannot do that. We need the Lord Jesus to make amends, to atone for our sins, because we can't do it ourselves. So Jesus pays the spiritual debt that we owe God. Well, second, Jesus gives up his rights to advance the gospel. Jesus gives up his rights to advance the gospel. And so there's a second and a hugely important thing we can learn from this story. Because when Peter went back inside the house, it was Jesus who began the conversation. Did you notice that, verse 25? When Peter came to the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" So when leaders or kings impose taxes, who do they normally impose them on? That's what the question is. Do they impose them on their sons and daughters? Or they impose them on other people? And I think the answer is reasonably straightforward. Leaders don't usually tax their own children, do they? If they're in power, they probably allow their own children not to be taxed. So Peter gets that answer right, and Jesus uses that opportunity to teach Peter something. Have a look at verse 26. So Peter's answer to the question is, "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. Now, the conversation is going on two levels here. One is about taxes, bog standard taxes, but the other is a deeper level. Jesus is talking about himself. So let me try and lead you to that deeper level, because the collectors of the two drachma tax would collect the tax, and that would go to the costs of the temple in Jerusalem. That would go to the running costs and how things, the sacrifices, to pay for the sacrifices and to pay for the upkeep of the temple. Now, the temple belonged to God. It was God's house. It was the place where God dwelled. So, in effect, the tax was going to God. However, only a few verses ago, we've heard that God the Father says this about Jesus. Just flick back to Matthew 17, verse 5, where God the Father says this about Jesus. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Listen to him. And so Jesus is God's Son. And already Jesus said that kings don't collect taxes from their children. Instead, the children are exempt. And so Jesus is saying, while the temple taxes goes to God, however, I'm God's Son, and God doesn't collect taxes from their children. So I'm exempt from having to pay the temple tax. I don't need to pay it. It's going to my Father, and my Father's not asking me to pay the tax. And Jesus is saying, I don't need to pay it. But the surprise is that he does pay it. Verse 27, have a look down there. but so that we may not cause offense, so that we might not put a stumbling block in people's way, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Jesus exempts from paying the tax, but he pays it anyway. Why does he do that? Well, Jesus' purpose in paying the tax is so that he would not cause offense to the temple tax collectors, maybe to the people in Capernaum. You know, had Jesus stood on his rights and said, well, I don't need to pay that temple tax, then people would have got offended and they might have said, oh, you know, Jesus, he doesn't care about the temple. Why listen to him? And so Jesus wanted people to hear the good news of salvation without causing any offense that he could avoid. And so the king of the whole universe paid a tax he didn't have to pay so as not to put any unnecessary stumbling blocks in the way of people who desperately needed to hear the gospel, who desperately needed to hear the good news of Jesus. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? You know, would you pay a tax you didn't need to pay so that someone else could hear the gospel? I don't think we would we? You know, lots of people are sort of up in arms about taxes. But actually, here's God, the God of the whole universe, who pays a tax he didn't need to pay. So Jesus must have really wanted to see people get saved, mustn't he? He's taking away every obstacle that he could do so that people wouldn't say about him, don't listen to Jesus. He doesn't care about the temple. He doesn't pay the temple tax. But did you also notice that it wasn't just Jesus who was exempt from paying the temple tax? Have a look again. Because if you look at verse 26, Jesus doesn't say, the Son of God. He says the children of God are exempt from paying the temple tax. Obviously, that includes Jesus, but it also includes Peter, because through his faith in Jesus, he is also a child of God, a son of God, small son of God. And so trying to avoid offending people isn't limited to Jesus, because if you've taken a look at verse 27, it says, but so that we may not cause offense. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to cause offense, it's also that he doesn't want Peter to cause offense either. And so Jesus gives up his rights to avoid offending others so the gospel will get a fairer hearing without putting any unnecessary stumbling blocks in the way. And so the example of Jesus giving up his rights teaches us a lesson, because we too, like Peter, should be willing to give up our rights if that would mean unnecessary obstacles are cleared out of the way so the gospel gets a hearing. This is what one author, Richard France, puts it like this. While there are times when a disciple must make an unpopular stand and so alienate others, many of the issues and practices on which we might legitimately differ from conventional assumptions are not worth fighting over. To put it another way, every church and every Christian should have an open hand and a closed hand. In the closed hand are the gospel issues, all those things which are just non-negotiable. You know, the divinity of Jesus, our need for forgiveness, Jesus' death on the cross to pay the price for our forgiveness, the need for atonement, you know, Jesus' literal and bodily resurrection from the dead. They're all in the closed hand. We're not changing them, because the gospel either rises or falls on those non-negotiables. If we let them go, we're letting go of the gospel. But in the open hand are all those things we can have flexibility over, all those things which are not gospel issues. So the paying of the temple tax seems to be, in Jesus' eyes, not a gospel issue. So we can have open hands on what we call this church, what time we hold our services, what we wear to church, what Bible version we use, what songs we sing, how long we preach for, how long the service is, all those different things. And you can multiply many other things in that open hand. And as a church, are we willing to give up our rights or preferences so that unnecessary stumbling blocks are taken out of the way so that people can hear the gospel? You know, and I think this is something that the church, you know, we as a church, and before I came, has already been doing. So, for example, you know, you changed your name from Enfield Evangelical Free Church to Enfield Town Community Church because very few people who aren't Christians know what evangelical is, and it might put them off. In many ways, the church I used to go to did exactly the same. We were called City Evangelical Church, and now we're City Church. Another example is maybe moving the evening service to 5 p.m. with, you know, coffee at the start, so that families whose children play sport on a Sunday morning can come along to a church service in the evening. Now, I'm sure those changes weren't, you know, universally popular, and some of you might not have agreed with those changes. And yet these are great examples, and I'm sure there are others, but these are great examples of giving up our rights and preferences so that the gospel can get a hearing in this town without throwing up any unnecessary obstacles for people who aren't Christians to hear about the gospel. You know, however, there will be more rights and preferences to give up in the coming years. You know, we're not done changing as a church. Obviously, we're done changing here. Well, we don't change the things in the closed hand. We're able to change the things in the open hand if that means the gospel gets a fair hearing. But like Paul said, to the Jews, I became the Jew to win the Jews. To the Greeks, I became the Gentiles became like the Gentiles to win the Gentiles. He was able to hold on to the non-negotiables and to change the things that might be a stumbling block. And so there will be more rights and preferences that we as Christians, as those in, you know, Lifeboat Enfield Town Community Church, will give up in the coming years. And there's two reasons why the changes haven't stopped. And the two reasons are this. The culture of our country is changing around us, and Enfield Town is changing around us. And so as our culture changes, and as Enfield Town changes, this church should change, as long as the things we change is not held in the closed hand, but in the open hand. We cannot change, we should not change anything which is the center of the gospel, the gospel message. But there are things which we can change so that people will get a fair hearing of the gospel. And so, in many ways, that's what we're doing. And in many ways, you know, you've shown evidence and a track record of that. But if churches generally refuse to change, refuse to do the costly thing and change, then slowly and slowly we'll get stuck in a time warp so that when people who aren't Christians come in, they'll stumble with how outdated a church might feel. You know, if someone's going to stumble, then let them stumble over the gospel, those things in the closed hand, rather than a church that's stuck in a time warp. I'm sure many of us have gone to churches, maybe we're on a holiday, we've gone to churches, and they've been cutting edge for 1950, when it's 2022. And that's maybe because they've thought, well, their culture, not the things in the closed hand, but their culture is what's in the open hand, and they put it in the closed hand. We need to change. The Lord Jesus was willing to flex and to bend as much as he could in order to avoid offense. He paid a tax he didn't need to pay, and so not to cause a stumbling block for those people he wanted to hear the gospel. And so that's the question for us. If that's the heart of the Lord Jesus, who's willing to flex and to bend and to forgo his rights, are we willing to bend and to flex and to forgo our rights, everything in that open hand, so that we can avoid causing any unnecessary offense that might put people off from hearing the gospel? And, you know, that's going to be costly, isn't it? That's going to be costly for the things that we hold, some of us hold dear. It's going to mean we belong to a church that isn't exactly how we want it to be. It means we're going to belong to a church that wasn't what it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago. In many ways, the reason why a church is here and in 2022 is because we've changed since 1897. You know, the culture of the town, the culture of the country was different in 1897, and it's different today. We've changed in the sense of things in the open hand. And so what might it mean? Well, it might mean that, you know, we might sing songs that perhaps we don't know, or maybe we feel we don't quite like. And yet the sort of, it helps others that when people come in, you know, music changes, isn't it, over the years. If you go back and listen to the number one hits in over the last few years, it changes, doesn't it? And so, you know, obviously we want to sing the old songs, but maybe it also might mean singing some new songs. And there's other things we'll find uncomfortable. But that shouldn't surprise us, because this church isn't a cruise liner. It's a lifeboat. And a lifeboat is there for people who are drowning in the sea and are willing to be uncomfortable. You know, it will be so worth it, won't it, if just one person gets saved for eternity because we were willing to bend and flex and give up on our rights. That we were willing to take away the stumbling blocks that people in this town who aren't Christians might stumble over, so they give the gospel a fair hearing. That would be eternally worth it, wouldn't it? If just one person, if we were willing as a church to bend and flex and change in the ways that we can, making sure we keep what's in the closed hand, but flexing with what is in the open hand. You know, Jesus gave up his rights to advance the gospel. And so if we want this church to be around in 135 years' time, in 21, whatever it was, telling others about Jesus, then our hearts need to mirror the hearts of the Lord Jesus. You know, he is willing to do things he didn't have to do so that people didn't take any unnecessary offense. He was willing to pay a tax so he didn't offend people, so that people would hear the gospel they really need to hear, that they are out of relationship with God and they need Jesus to atone for their sins. And I guess the question for us this evening, we'll be leaving with it, are we willing to pay that uncomfortable cost so that people don't get offended at maybe things which should be in the open hand, but if they do get offended, it's the things in the closed hand, the gospel hand. And that's going to take a lot of gospel heart, isn't it, to pay that price, to bend and flex in those areas where we find that hard. So why don't we pray? Why don't we ask our Heavenly Father to give us that desire? And then we're going to sing together. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that the King of Heaven, the Lord Jesus, is willing to forgo his rights so that people wouldn't have unnecessary obstacles thrown in their way that would prevent them from hearing the good news. Father, thank you for the heart of the Lord Jesus. Please would you change our hearts so that it begin to resemble the heart of the Lord Jesus. Please would we be willing to give up our rights and preferences so that people can hear about Jesus. Please would we know the difference between the things that should be in the closed hand, which are non-negotiable, the truths of the gospel, but also still be willing to bend and flex on those other things which we can do. Father, that's going to take a lot of gospel heart to do that, to pay that cost. And we pray you'd be changing our hearts, making the gospel go down deeper, so that we are willing to pay that cost, just to see maybe 1, 2, 3, 5, 10 people who were heading for hell for it to be in eternity with us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.